This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 24. I believe the words will be printed up on the screen so you can follow along. Acts chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you that they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges, if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found me in when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. In 2010, Khalif Browder and his friend were walking home from a party in the Belmont section of the Bronx, New York, when all of a sudden, a police officer pulled them over. More police officers pulled up, and they ended up arresting Khalif and his friend for an alleged robbery of a backpack. He was 16. 17 hours later, Khalif was charged with robbery, grand larceny, and assault. And his friend was let go. Why? Because 8 months earlier, Khalif was charged with grand larceny for only watching his friends take a car for a joyride. Khalif ended up pleading guilty as to take the deal the judge offered him to be a youthful offender to ensure that he didn't have a criminal record. And as it were, Caliph was on probation for something he didn't do at the time of this court hearing for a crime that he actually didn't commit. And since Caliph was on probation, the judge decided that Caliph would be held in prison until his bail of $3,000 was paid, or he was either sentenced or proven innocent at a trial. That trial never came. Caliph spent 3 years in prison due to the immense backlogged caseload, and he spent 17 months of that 3 years in solitary confinement. Then on May 29th, 2013, his case was dismissed. There's no trial. There's no jury. There's no verdict. His accuser, who happened to be an immigrant from Mexico, had returned to Mexico, and without the complainant, the court was unable to meet their burden of proof for a trial. When Caliph returned home, he was 20 years old, without a job, without a high school diploma. He suffered from anxiety, depression, which led to several suicide attempts. And at 2015, at 22 years old, he succeeded. He hung himself in his mom's house. If Caliph were still alive today, he would have been my age, 27. But this all happened because he was accused of stealing a backpack while on probation for pleading guilty for a crime he didn't commit and was denied his constitutional right to a fair and speedy trial. As Christians, what are we even to do with this tragic injustice? How are we supposed to live when, according to legal scholar Michelle Alexander, over 20% of the American population, that's 65 million people, are classified as felons and can be legally discriminated against since there are no federal laws that explicitly prohibit employment discrimination based on a criminal record? The systems that we set up as humans, they will always be broken and imperfect because the people that maintain them are sinful, broken, and imperfect. But there is something that we can do, and there is someone who we can proclaim, and that is the truth. Because the only thing that can fix a broken world is the truth. The Apostle Paul knew that living truthfully and proclaiming the truth in love was the only way. It is the way. And when Paul's accusers accuse him of leading an insurrection against the state, trying to dismantle the faith of the Jewish people by leading a cult, and desecrating their most holy place of worship, their temple, what does Paul do? He doesn't rage. He doesn't name call. He doesn't smear someone's reputation on Twitter. He cheerfully makes his defense and points out several realities to Felix that their spokesperson slash lawyer, Tertullius, conveniently left out. One, that Paul came up to worship in Jerusalem. He didn't come up to cause a riot. That he was publicly seen by others who can attest to this claim. And thus, the claims against Paul, they're insubstantial. Insubstantial? They can't be proven. That's what I'm trying to say. They can't be proven. And moreover, Paul explains that those who have him on trial, they say he's leading a cult, but Paul explains that all his life, he's just been a faithful Jew who has done his best to have a clear conscience before God and people by practicing the Jewish way of life and proclaiming the hope of Israel and the hope of the world, that those who trust in Jesus Christ will not die, but have everlasting life as a part of God's kingdom people called the church. In other words, Paul is confident that he has lived a life worthy of this good news. And so he has nothing to fear. His accusers and the government, they're not a threat to him. They're not a threat to his religion or a threat to his message. And he further explains that he has spent several years living a life of truth, working through love, by raising funds from Gentile church plants to give to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. In fact, this collection of funds was almost as central to Paul's ministry as his ministry of proclaiming the gospel, We read in Romans, which is considered by many Paul's major theological work, chapter 15, verses 26 through 27, he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia, they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And again, 1 Corinthians, another major theological work written by Paul, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people," again with this collection, right? "Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with you for your gift to Jerusalem." And then chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, again written by Paul, those two whole chapters are completely dedicated to raising funds for the Jerusalem church. And the reason why this collection was so important to Paul is because I can't think of a better way to show solidarity with someone than to give up something that you have in order to place yourself in another person's shoes. In fact, this is exactly what our Lord Jesus does in order to save us from our sins. In Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8, it says, "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." It is this very same vein of thought that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is what theologians call the great exchange. When Jesus died on the cross, he took your sin, your guilt, your shame, and in his resurrection from the dead gave you life, love, and acceptance through faith in him. It is now out of this new identity that we have as beloved children of God in which we are to live our lives, no matter what comes our way. So picking up with our text in verse 22, Felix adjourned his court of law because he needed more information. He was familiar with the way, but he wanted to hear more accurately about the way, what we know today as Christianity. Paul was detained for a few days until he was called back to witness to Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. So if any government leader were ready to hear the good news of what God had done in and through Jesus Christ, it was Felix and Drusilla. And Paul was able to speak to them, frankly, about the life of righteousness, a life of self-control, and the hope of the resurrection from the dead, where God will judge both the living and the dead. Those alive in Christ will enter into God's realized kingdom, the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. And those who are dead in their sin and rebellion against God will be cast out into utter darkness, while there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It makes sense that we read that Felix became terrified upon hearing Paul. Felix was probably familiar with the Jewish theology, since his wife Drusilla was a Jew, and he was certainly aware of who Jesus was. But Paul had left Felix with a choice: to follow Jesus or to not follow Jesus. It seems very simple until money gets in the way. Earlier in Paul's defense, he had mentioned that he had brought a collection to the church in Jerusalem. It would have been a very hefty sum of money. And Felix probably thought Paul had access to it, that he was the treasurer or something. So he often sent for Paul to talk with him, and every time, Paul obliged. But But as Paul knew and practiced, and what we ought to know and practice, the preaching of the gospel is not supposed to make you rich. I didn't come into ministry for the money, okay? It's not supposed to make you rich. And this is reiterated in Acts chapter 3, when a lame man asked Peter for money, and then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Walk. The gospel is meant to give people their lives back, not to get rich off the backs of other people's lives. But many people fall into the temptation to abuse systems to make a quick, fast, and easy buck, especially if they are in a position of power. We saw this ourselves, I think, when several of our senators sold hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stocks shortly before the public was briefed about the severity of COVID-19, because that doesn't seem suspicious at all. Well, Felix's hope for unjust gain never came to fruition, and as a result, Paul was kept in chains as a prisoner for 2 years as a favor to the Jews. It's clear that Rome's justice system shares many similarities with our own. But as God's people, we need to practice what we preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's only one thing that can fix our broken world, our broken systems, our broken churches, our broken families, our broken lives. And that's the truth. And in our text, I want to point out three aspects of the truth that will give us guidance for how to live in a broken and unjust world. First, and above all, we must focus on the person of the truth. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus says himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." If we are going to live faithfully in an unfaithful world, then we must look at the life of Jesus and imitate the patterns that emerge from his life. And a major pattern is that it's only by dying that we actually live. We die to sin, we live to God. We die to our own self-interests and live in a community of service. If you want to become first, you actually have to become last. Just remember Philippians 2. Because Jesus was God, he didn't seek to use his God status, his God authority to his own advantage, but he came in solidarity with us to the point of death, the death that we all deserve for our sin and rebellion against God. But God raised Jesus from the dead, sat him at his right hand, and gave him the name above every name. See, Paul focused on the truth of the person, that is Jesus, in his imprisonment. And while we are living as kingdom people in a broken world that are slaves and prisoners to sin, we need to focus on the truth too, the truth of the person, that is Jesus. And second, we have to believe the principles of truth. In other words, what we believe about the world that we live in must correspond to Jesus. For example, Jesus says in Matthew 6:27-28, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If a person claims to be a Christian and then spends hours watching pornography, they are not practicing the principles of the truth, as seen in Jesus, who valued women and not objectified them. Now, allow me for a moment to put myself in the dunk tank with a target over my head. What about murder? Now, all you look at me with super wide eyes, "Is Pastor Garrett a murderer?" And the answer to that is yes. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21-22, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment." Again, "Anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'You idiot,' out of contempt will be in danger of the fire of hell." I often get angry at my kids, but if I call my kids brats, I am not living in a way that corresponds to Jesus. I'm not. I'm not practicing the principles of the truth. And Paul maintained his cool, and he never refused a conversation with his captor, because maybe the words of Jesus came into his head during this time, where Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, if you're anything like me in this moment, you're probably thinking, wow, my life is really not aligned with the truth. My life is really not aligned with Jesus. And this is where the third aspect of the truth comes into play. That's the power of the truth. Truth transforms us because Jesus transforms us by his Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus tells his disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And when they receive this power, it is then that they will be his witnesses. We don't grow in Christ-likeness in our own power. No matter how much we pray or read our Bible or do things, we can't grow on our own. As Paul says of his own ministry in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Jesus, admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the power Christ so powerfully works in me. But this power that God gives to us, it only comes to us in weakness. That's why Paul says elsewhere that when he is weak, it is then that he is strong. What better way to show the world God's power by turning their claims up on their heads? People can come up to me and say, hey, you're a hypocrite, a racist, a bigot, a closet conservative, closet progressive, super liberal. And I say, yeah, exactly. Bring it on. That is exactly why I need Jesus. I need him to expose all the darkness in my heart, in whatever form it takes, whether I am complicit in a system of oppressive and unjust brokenness, or whether I've individually harmed you or someone else, so I can be a witness to you that God's power is real, and it's in me. And now I'm wholeheartedly willing and ready to offer forgiveness, to confess where I am wrong, to love without fear of rejection, and most importantly, to live this new way of life within a community called the church, trying to do the same thing. I wonder how different Cleef's life would have looked if a Christian heard of his plight and advocated for him, or if a Christian counselor provided mental health services to him free of charge after he was released from prison, or if a Christian made it their life work to witness to Jesus by transforming a broken legal system, even just a little bit, so their good works may be seen and people come to know Jesus, or at least abolish a cruel injustice like mass incarceration or on-demand abortion. I wonder how different Paul's life would have been if Felix became a Christian and used his power to protect him as Paul did his ministry, rather than hold them hostage to do the Jews a favor in hopes for some quick money. I wonder how different our lives would look if we became aware of a dire need. I think we heard some in our prayer request this morning. And embody the person of the truth by practicing the principles of the truth and the power of the truth. I think that in the words of Romans 5:3, it would teach us to glory in our sufferings, because we will truly know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, it would radically transform our local communities and our lives as we better learn to endure, always looking to the hope of resurrection that's on the horizon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you deeply apply this word to our hearts, that we may live for you, love for you, and practice the truth in a world that is confused by lies and illusions. May our words and our actions correspond to who you are, so that people may see what we do and glorify you. May your name be made known. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.